Cool deal. Hey, I've had a chance to meet most of you. Some of you I haven't. Who have I not met yet? Go ahead, throw your name at me. It's a meaningless exercise, but do it anyway.
Brian.
Pat.
Pat.
Phil.
I'll work to earn it back. Thank you.
Who else did I miss?
Terry.
Great. That's good. Hopefully, I will have interjection with you in the course of meals and all that kind of stuff. I've heard some of your stories, pieces of it. And, I just want to hang out with Jamal. Don't you love somebody like that in your midst? I just love having somebody that laughs the way you do and sees your life and makes it happen like that. I just want to drag you around with me all the time.
Okay, let's do it.
You know? So you got the story on me. There's a little bit of a bias, probably more than you need on that. But yes, I'm a full-time professor, writer, speaker. That's what I do. And at this point in my life, I just had a kick. I was a pastor for 20-some years. And as a pastor, you get to do all that stuff, but then you have to do all the other stuff. It comes with being a pastor in the church. And now I just have a fun time. I don't go to meetings. I don't deal with church problems except from a distance as an authority. I go in and say, hey, here's what you ought to do. And I walk away and somebody else has to go do it. That's kind of what I do at this point. I am married, have been for 34 years now, and my wife, Ruthie, will actually be up here tomorrow morning. And she is way cool. She is an outstanding artist. In fact, currently we're doing something that we've wanted to do for years and years and years, and we're finally doing it, and we're asking ourselves, why didn't we do this before? And that is that we are doing a joint publishing project where I'm doing the writing and she's doing the artwork, and so we're just really jazzed on that. She will be up here, and we have three children, two daughters and a son. They're all adults at this point, at least chronologically. our two daughters are married, and each of them over this past year had their first child, and so I'm also now one of my new pieces that I'm a grandparent. And I'm still working with that. It's a cool thing, but I'm really not sure I like the I even called it grandparent. And that somehow that seems old. And so I'm still working with that one. But it is really fun. And also who brought the daughter? You brought the daughter?
Oh, what?
There's more than one daughter?
Oh no.
You brought the daughter? Okay, what's your daughter's name?
Dante. Yes, I think he's now gone. I think she went to the park.
Oh.
He was crying, so. Yeah. It's his birthday, we couldn't leave him at home.
What kind of dog is it?
It's a poodle. A miniature poodle.
It's a miniature poodle. Is that the dog I saw out there?
I think we'll find
him. I thought it was bigger than that.
Unless somebody else brought another dog, we don't know.
Okay. I saw it was bigger. But also, if things unfold the way I'm thinking they will, Cooper will be up here tomorrow, too. That's our guy.
And so, yeah, we were told that they're not allowed to be on your
podcast. Don't tell me
this.
I mentioned that to Jeff. He said, well, I'll check out. And I said, please don't.
Yeah.
Do you not want to know the answer to this? Yeah. So as long as it's not fuzzy and stuff like that, there's a reason why I build good relationships with camp staff, and that's so that I can violate all the rules and get away with it. I've learned how to do this, okay? So don't let the system on this. Cooper will be up here, and Cooper is a golden doodle. I don't know if you've ever heard one of those things. It's very difficult to explain what that is. It's a golden retriever, and it's a full-size poodle. What it amounts to is a golden retriever muppet. But you'll just have to see him. Cooper, though, even though people say, well, we have a rule against dogs, they see Cooper, and they say, oh, well, except for Cooper. That's the thing.
We're up here
with not only to have a cool time, which we're doing, okay, and hang out with each other and do all this kind of thing that we're doing right here, but we're up here with a purpose too. Okay. And part of our purpose in being here is to do the connected thing that you've seen up here, the theme that we're actually going to do. Okay, it wasn't just a little catch thing, but it was this whole idea of connecting. We want to spend some time working through some things during these, the short space of time we've got here, that bring that into reality.
So that we genuinely are connecting, not just because it's a good thing to do, and it's we like each other and stuff, but because we want to really flesh out what does it look like when the body of Christ really does what it does. Okay? I mean, when you really pull this thing off and you hit on all the cylinders or whatever illustration you want to use, what does it look like? How do you do this? How do you get into each other's lives and genuinely connect with other believers on the level that God has called us to do this on? And not trendiness. Boy, I am so averse to trendiness. Ask Jeff how averse I am to that. I mean, I almost go into convulsions and stuff whenever anything is trending. So I'm not taking you there. Instead, what I desire to do is to have us during these times really capture some things about what it means to be the body of Christ and to live this thing out with each other. Okay, so that's where I'm kind of setting myself up, because if I don't deliver now, you know where it was supposed to go. Okay. And so afterward, when you talk to Jeff and you say, well, that was a real nice heights thing you did at the front, but it just didn't show. So that's where we're going. My means of pulling this off is not to back the truck up and dump a bunch of stuff on you. Okay? I'm not going to unload 150 verses on you. I don't know what your concept of a seminary professor is, but that may have shut some of you down right at the beginning, but we're not going there. Instead, my hope is that as we spend this time together, if you didn't even take a single note, if you didn't jot a thing down, that something's going to get past all those defenses you got, move right inside there, find a landing place, and you'll be stuck with it for the rest of your life. That's where I'm hoping. And I just set myself up even worse, didn't I? Okay. We're going to land in one particular place in the Scriptures. And I think it's just in your printed material there, right? Am I correct? 1 Peter. Okay, 1 Peter 4, and we're looking at these verses here, 7 to 11. We're going to just barely get moving with something before we stop and kind of take it apart already. Okay, it starts out, Peter's writing to these believers here, and he's coming toward the end of his communication to them, and he makes this statement. He says, the end of all things is at hand. See, that's all the farther we're going to go for right now. Okay, so you must spend all that time getting there, and that's all you're going to do. Okay. The end of all things is at hand. Now, it almost sounds kind of like what you'd find if you went downtown, San Francisco and some of those places, and somebody's carrying little signs around, repent, the end is at hand. Okay, but that's not where he's going. Instead, he's closing in on a reality here. So this kingdom thing that's going on, it's coming to a close. We're about to land this thing. It's about over. We're in the final steps of this. The final approach is happening here. The end of all things is at hand. Now, let me create some pictures here right away. One is, remember last night when we had the game going with the Red Box game? I don't know, is the Red Box still around?
Red Box.
Or did we dismantle the Red Box?
We didn't dismantle my daughter. Eliana dismantled.
Okay, we don't need the Red Box because you can remember it. And those of you who weren't here last night will have to imagine things. We still have the Red Box?
Yeah, but all the red is gone.
Oh, it doesn't have quite the impact it did last night. Okay, for those of you who weren't here, we played this game last night. We had the music on, and you pass the box around, and you see who gets stuck with red box. Right? Those of you who are here, that's kind of fun, wasn't it? Okay, the music's going like this, and Jamal really got it.
I really got it to the center.
This guy is competitive, you know? But the box is going around, and the music's going, and you're just moving this thing. And why are you moving so fast? Because you know the music's going to stop, don't you?
That's right.
You know that the music's going to stop. And you don't want to be stuck with the box. So you're moving it, okay? And what's driving you is not the music. The music's not making you go fast, but the fact that it's going to stop is making you go fast. Okay? Now, you get a picture? Yeah, that's exactly what he's talking about. He says, look, the end is coming here. We're closing in on this thing, and that should do something. You know it's going to end. Now, things you don't know when it's going to end. I mean, most of us here, okay, we buy into this idea that, okay, yes, there's going to come a point where this all ends and the Lord's going to return and you know, all this kind of stuff. We can get into all sorts of theology on that. We don't need to bother with that except to say that, yes, we all believe that's going to happen at some point, right? We don't know when. The Bible tells us we don't know. It's very clear to say nobody knows. You know, there's times where we kind of think, you know, we hear little hiccups in the music and things about stop. But you don't know when it's going to happen. And so, what part of what is being communicated to this thing, you don't know. But you need to live as though this might be the day. Mm-hmm. You need to live as though this might be the day. Mm-hmm. You're in the final stage. There's something that happens inside us when we live this way. Now, let me add another piece. Even if this isn't the end of God's kingdom program, in fact, there were some books around. What were those? There's a whole series of books. Left Behind. Does anybody read those things? Okay, they're trendy. I didn't read. everybody in my family read them except me. And I had this. I didn't read those things. And everybody else would read them. I was fine with it. And it really was funny. I mean, it was an attitude thing. And I got taken to task on over and over again. The more they did that, the more excited I was to read it. But they were talking about the end, you know, and God's going to come and people are gone and all that kind of stuff. But even if that is still a long ways out, the end may be at hand for you. Okay, so you can make this real practical. This might be your last day. Might be my last day. After this, I need to run down and teach a class and come back. I might get blown away on the way down. That's a nice thought. But still, that's a reality. You don't know when the end is. See, it's pushing this out. The end is at hand. And if something happens in us when we really capture that idea and live that way, not morbidly, but with the idea that the end is close. Another picture you brought in is as a pastor, when I was pastoring San Mateo, one of these fascinating things that happened, I got a call from this couple that was part of the church, and they asked me if I would come over. The wife in this family, the mother wife in this family, had just received news that she had, at the outside, 2 to 3 weeks to live, advanced cancer that was just going to nail her. Now, the end is at hand. Okay, so they wanted me to come over. It was an interesting thing. She was in her bed, the bedroom there, the family's there, and all this stuff. And brings me in, and this gal is a no-nonsense gal. Pastor, sit down. Now, someone's in that condition, and they say it that way, fine, shouldn't you sit down? All right, you don't die. But I got to talk about this like I'd rather stand or anything. So I got here and I slid right up there and sat down. I'm this far away. You and me. Okay. And he says, Pastor, I got three questions that I want to ask you. I don't have much time. I want you to be honest and like, give me these answers here so I want to get clear. Three things. First, I want to know if this is true or not. No, don't blow any smoke at me. I don't have time to mess with it. Just tell me, is it true or not? The second question is that she didn't know. She's not looking for the answer right away. She's going to unload the questions first. Second question is this. I want to know absolutely for certain that I'm saved. Because I don't have time to mess with that one either. You know, I got a maximum of 3 weeks. So I want to know this. Question three. Based on how you answer the first two, I want you to tell me what heaven's going to be like so that I can start getting my mind geared for that. And I'm going to be there within 3 weeks. Well, that's a good question. Then it was the coolest. She had two high school sons. I'm trying to see if there's anybody here big as they. Huge. Huge guys. You know, they're guys that can be recruited by the 49ers. You know, I mean, they're like her bodyguards in there. You know, you want to make sure you gave the right answer because these guys, you can tell. Their mom's about to die, and so they're about as defensive as you can get, you know, and protective, you know. And here are these big high school sons of hers, and I'm sitting there thinking through, okay, let's see, how am I going to respond to these questions here and do it right? And these guys, they start out kind of, you know, in this posture. And then as we talked, then, you know, probably 15 minutes into the conversation, they're sitting on their bed and they're listening. Half hour into the conversation, both these guys are in tears. As they're hearing realities and realizing, my mom's going to be there. This is reality. Now that's kind of, we're getting the picture here. As Peter writes, he says, the end of all things is at hand. In other words, get your mind oriented correctly right here.
And
now, where's it go? That's just the setup statement. So the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because that is true, here's what follows. Therefore, this is my translation. It might be different. Probably is different from yours. I don't know what you got. You can make the corrections. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Pretty cool statement, isn't it? So part of what is cool about this, he's saying, okay, look, here's the idea. The end is coming. You know, it's all going to get wrapped up here. Now, let me get down to the bullets. Because that's true, let's get down like this gal was doing on her bed there and say, let's talk about really matters. What really matters? Three things come out of this. Love, serve, and pray. That's not the order they came out in. They come out in pray, love, sir. We're going to switch those even then. We're going to start out with prayer. Then secondly, we're going to go to serve. And then there's a reason why we're going to land on love last. So maybe you see it already in this thing. Three things that matter most in life. First one, pray. And in the context of what he's talking about here, everything is a one another-ish thing. Okay? He's talking about, he's writing to these believers collectively here, and he's talking about how do you function together? How do you make this thing really happen the way it's supposed to happen? And the first thing out of the chute on this thing is prayer. That's where he starts. He starts out by saying, be of, you know, in mine it says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Which sounds kind of like, what are you talking about? The idea of sound judgment literally means being in your right mind. Let's get your thinking squared around. And a being of a sober spirit doesn't, you know, what comes to your mind on that one, but it's the idea of being calm and confident in this, rather than being, you know, kind of frazzled by life and all this kind of stuff. You know, stand of closing in on this head, think squarely on this thing, and be confident and calm in doing it. Okay, get your head put together on this for the purpose of prayer. Some of you might be thinking, all right, well, I pray. I'm pretty good. Prayer. Some of you are kind of panicking, but, you know, you're going to lay on us now with this thing. For most of us, if not all of us in this room, we pray. But how we go about this thing is what I want to address. Let me give you another picture. As you can tell already, I love telling stories. Capture all these. Well, I'll tell you one of my favorite Hebrew stories that kind of validates that I'm a professor, I guess. It's not my story, actually. Ron Allen, you ever take a course from Ron Allen? My favorite, he was my prophet for Hebrew and Old Testament. He comes through every summer. If you want to take a course, that just kind of pull everything off you, that's the guy I take. Great guy. Plenty is looking at you. When you first stand in front of you, you have something to say? You know, he doesn't look like he's got a whole lot going on. Am I right? Am I correct?
No comment.
You see his picture of him in his Viking outfit? Can you imagine?
No, I don't want to.
But incredibly amazing. This is a true story. He's the one that I heard this from. And while standing Jim goes back to 1986, I think it is, that this happened. Jim was involved in a church back in Michigan. Who is it? Is there something? Yeah. Michigan. He was in Michigan. Oh, maybe it's your church. didn't think of that. He was involved in a church back in Michigan, a small church, and got kind of a dream, you know, his dream come true thing, because the church there, his college guy, and the church sent him to Israel for the summer. Pretty cool thing. Paid for everything. Whole shot. And I prayed for him every day. Everybody had one of those things on their refrigerator door, you know, their gym. He's in Israel. We're praying for him. They paid the whole thing. And so we had a great time. Came back, got back on Saturday. And those of you who've done that international travel for an extended amount of time, you know how that works. I mean, your body comes back and everything else is somewhere lost in space. But he got back Saturday evening, and he knew that he had to show up Sunday morning. Right? Because this church paid for this whole thing. And if they heard that you got back on Saturday and you didn't show up on Sunday, you're toast. So he says, Alon got up Sunday morning, showed up in church. Got there at the time, I don't know how your church works, but kind of got there at the time where most people were showing up, which was the very last minute. And slid into one of the best seats right back. And no sooner than he sat down, passionate like seasons. Jim, you're back! Way to go, buddy! Come on up to the front here. You know, we've got a seat. This is one of those churches that had those. You know, they had the thrones in front, and so they had one for him. And they come on up here. We want you to sit right here in the front, so that everybody can see. I mean, we've been praying for you all summer long, and we just want to look at you. You know, and Jim's saying, how am I going to stay away through this whole thing? And now he's in trouble. You know, he's right up here in front. So the whole service goes on, and And he's pulling off. He's, you know, he's biting his lip and taking and he's doing everything again, trying to stay awake and pretend like he's interested in what's being said and all this kind of stuff. Makes it all the way through. And he's just thinking, yes! Gets to the end, and the pastor, in closing the service up, turns to him and says, you know, Jim, we love the idea of Sam. We've sent you over to Israel for the summer. It was a thrill for us. We pray for you every day. But you know, Jim, it costs a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money. And we thought maybe you could just pay us back this month. By just closing our service in prayer. In Hebrew. And so, yeah, I mean, had Jim been in his right mind, had he been thinking, he would just say no. But, you know, in this moment of insanity, he said, sure. You need to know that Jim had spent all summer on an archaeological dig with Americans. So he learned about that much Hebrew, and most of it was things you couldn't repeat in a church service. You know? So he gets up, you know, and then he strikes his most Jewish pose. You look Jewish?
Yes.
Avedu Bashamaya. That's a good start because that means our Father in heaven. Okay? So that's a good start. Ehad Shanayam Shamasha. Abraha Hamisha Shisha. Shaba Shamonadisha. Asara. It was this quiet. Tears coming out. That's the language God speaks. Pastor Kim, he hadn't been to Western, so he didn't know Hebrew. But he had been good. So the pastor goes, takes him out and starts ushering him to the back. This is one of the church where everybody had to come by and say nice things to the pastor on the way out. You know, so they got him. You know how God does these things? It just so happened that on that Sunday there was visiting in the church a Jewish couple. And they knew exactly what he had done. Jim had simply counted from 1 to 10. But it sounded great. They sat him. They were lifted into heaven, you know. Go Jim. He's on the blue team. 10 points, you know. So this couple waited until all the people had gone out, and you know, all the little old ladies had gone out, and they'd cried over him, and you know, all this stuff. And they just waited and then came up at the end. Yeah, the guy and this couple came up and got a hold of Jim's hand and pulls him close and whispers in his ear, you know, Jim, you stayed another couple of weeks. 11, 12, 13. Now, the reason I dropped that is that it's easy for us to get into just praying by the numbers, man. So we're going through routines of stuff, you know, and we're cranking. And boy, it sounds spiritual. I mean, some people, you know, have got their own prayer language that has ETH on a lot of words. And, you know, there's there's kind of a thing, you know, kind of every church kind of has a little bit of how you kind of approach stuff a little differently. And it could sound, I mean, you know, people can hear you and go, wow, that person is just, they're so spiritual, so godly. And then you're just, all you're doing is just, you're doing a gym thing, you know. What Peter says is, get your head on straight. Take this thing seriously. Now let's approach this. Wow. Knowing what we're doing. Now, there may be all sorts of reasons why you pray. I want to perhaps push some of that this morning, briefly. Put some thoughts in your head. This is something we're to take seriously. In fact, in Colossians 4:2, there's this little buzz statement that jumps out at you. That's not a buzz. A statement that says, devote yourselves to this. In other words, become good at this. Be one who is not only taking it seriously, but you are pressing on this thing. That term devote means to become strong towards something. So this is something that really is a hallmark, a key piece of who you are as a believer. It's an interesting reality that I am absolutely convinced of, and that is that if we could hear each other pray, not just the kind of thing we do when we do it in public and we're sitting around a circle and that kind of stuff, but if we could hear each other pray, if I could hear you pray for not that long even, you know, if I kind of had this little clip into you and out of, you know, for a few days there just to hear how you're praying, I could tell you everything about you that really matters. Because our prayers reveal it. Our prayers reveal our true personal theology. What we really believe about God. What we really believe about how this life works. What we really believe about what's going on here, this whole kingdom thing that God is doing. They reveal our true priorities. Because those are the things we pray about. They reveal all sorts of stuff about our spiritual health and where we are in our walk. Everything all shows up there. Why do you pray? In addition to whatever reasons you would put in that, let me offer three more. Or maybe they're duplications, but let me offer three. One is to cultivate your relationship with God. Not just to get things done. Not just to walk in with your list and try and, you know, here, God, here's the stuff I got for you today to go do for you. But to actually cultivate your relationship with God. I believe God longs for us to come to Him in a way that we actually are opening up our lives to each other. Having this conversation with God where we're letting Him inside the deepest parts of us and saying, this is me. There's this fascinating thing. It's been one of these things I keep going back and I study more about. It's in Exodus 33. Like about four verses there. It's verses 11 to 7 to 11. Okay. And it's a fascinating clip out of the time when Moses has led the people out, and yet they're really not on the thing yet. You know, they're kind of in this holding pattern. They're still putting stuff together. And there's this little, like a parenthesis. In fact, those who are the big scholars that really have the brain power that I don't have and stuff like that, instead say this is just a fascinating parenthesis here. A little insight into what was going on. It says in those verses there, you've got to check these out when you get a chance, okay? It says in those verses that Moses had this tent put together. That's not the tabernacle. It was a special tent. The Olel Moed, it's called in Hebrew. It's the tent of the appointed meeting. And it was set out outside the camp. You could see it out there, but it was a ways outside the camp. It makes a point there several times of saying, it's way out there. Okay? As you read through. And it says that anyone who wanted to go and seek God, which is a Hebrew term that's used there for prayer. It's one of those terms for prayer. Anyone that really wanted to go out and seek God, and talk to God, could go out there and meet with Him and speak with Him. Remember, you had to stop what you were doing. You couldn't do this thing on the fly. Yeah, stop what you were doing and walk out there. You can see the little footprints in the sand thing. Okay, and walk out there and meet with God. And this would move as they would move. They'd move the tent. It was always out there. And it says that Moses used to go out there and meet with God. And right when you get down, I think it's down in verse 11. It says that when Moses would go out and go into the tent, which is kind of a cool picture. You can just kind of picture him going in there and the cloud coming down around this thing and the little lips. One of these high-tech companies ought to make one of these movies about this. It would be really cool. But Moses sitting there, and it says that he would meet with God and they would speak, with, catch this, face to face and friend to friend. Mm. Isn't that cool? That's the phrase that captures it. They would meet face to face, friend to friend. I believe God longs for that. Desiring for us to have that kind of thing, we're opening our hearts, speaking to Him that way. Not coming with some other agenda. God, I've got stuff to do, you know, I got to get on. Get with it. But rather just to sit down and say, God, let's talk. Life. There's a real short story that I can tell you, a long version. Short. I've taken one cruise in my life. You ever taken a cruise? The only reason I took this cruise is because my wife and I got this thing free. I have no big bucks to take cruises. Okay? In fact, I didn't even want to take it. To me, a cruise was just, you know, as boring as you could get. I just pictured, you know, shuffleboard and eat and more shuffleboard, lay in the sun and eat and just lay there and you kind of get it, you turn into this big, you know, whale of a thing that they roll off at the end. You know? That's as boring as you can get. That was my picture. Okay? And by the way, if you've done one of these, you know that well, at least on what we did, it wasn't true. And the ship would move each night to a different location. We'd get off, we'd get it off. We'd do diving and sailing and all sorts of stuff. We did this with some other friends. The problem was we didn't see the friends for this whole week we were doing this because we were so busy. We kind of catch up with them, you know, for dinner real quick, you know, even then. Last day of the cruise was the day. We had been doing so much, I hadn't done the layout thing so I could get burned well enough to go back and validate that I'd actually been on a cruise. So that was going to be my layout. It was the day that they were going all the way back to the main port. So I was just going to lay out there and just cook so I could get off and say, see, I did take a cruise. See, look at this. So that was my important thing to do that day. We had breakfast, we were on the way back to change, and we ran into these other friends we had. And they say, hey, wait, you know, we hadn't even had a chance to talk all week, you know, and we were going to spend all this time together and stuff. Why don't we do that now? So in my invisible self that they didn't see, I did this.
I got busy things to do.
But in the self that they saw was, oh, sure, let's do it.
Oh, you free preacher.
You know what I'm talking about. This is not news to anybody. So we ducked off into one of these little things that all these ships have, you know, and so we gathered in there. There's two other couples. We really are some very close friends. I mean, really, these are really close friends. And that was why, you know, we felt, hey, we could do all sorts of stuff, and they're not going to feel put off. But, so I'm thinking, okay, we're going to spend an hour. We started talking, and because of the kind of friends they are, we went to this depth level immediately. You know how that works? You got friends like that? Mm-hmm. Where you kick into this thing, and right away you're talking about things you can't talk about anybody else, or with anybody else about. Depth level stuff. And some of it is that stuff where, you know, life matters type of stuff, and some of it's your pains and your concerns and all this stuff, and you know, it's that level of stuff. And there were times we'd be laughing hysterically. There'd be other times we would be sobbing. And this thing went on, and it was, you know, before we knew it, the guy was coming by with a little thing on the ship, like, ding, 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 dinner, ding, 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 ding. It was 6 o'clock in the evening. We've spent all day with this. And that thing that happened there, I believe, is exactly what God wants to have happen when we get together with Him. Where we go to depth level and we talk about things we can't talk about with anybody else. Second piece.
First one is developing our relationship with God. Second, and this is one I find to talk or thought about. And that is that prayer is intended to prepare us to reign with Him. Okay? Now, I don't know if that's, if you deal a whole lot with that, but that idea that, that one day we are going to reign with Christ in His kingdom. The Scriptures talk about that. Doesn't give us a whole lot of insight of what that's like, but we will. Now, for some of you, that's a cool thought. For others, somebody says, oh, good job. You know. My wife is not real sure that that's going to be a fun thing. You know, reign. We have to. I'm thinking it's cool. But this whole idea of reigning, whatever that is, involves learning how to use power. Spiritual power. Not as in power like, you know, this thing, some magical thing happens. Spiritual power. Where you speak and armies of angels move. You speak in the whole universe. And that's what happens, by the way, when you pray. You're learning to use power. And God, in the process, is training you in a process to reign with Him. That's a whole new dimension to prayer, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Now you're starting to kick into a different realm.
Yes, sir.
Short, I don't know when I was supposed to end, but that's probably out the window. Don't look at your... If I see you looking at your watch, I'll take a point off. Better, I'll just start adding them to the blue team. That was... part of the longer story with me, I'm not going to use one, but a piece of what that would be in there is I was in the Army and I flew airplanes in Vietnam. Co-pilot, not pilot. And but I flew one of the ugliest planes the Army has ever built. Anybody familiar with airplanes here? They're a little bit. Okay, Grumman, Obi-Wan, Mohawk, that type of thing. When I mentioned this in class, my students will right away go online and bring up, and they go, ooh, what is that? It's kind of a bulbous, really fast, fun to fly things, but they're just ugly. But there was a write-up that came out, a couple times during the year that I was in Vietnam. I still have the copies of it, because it validated importance and significance, all that thing, where we were written up as the most feared weapon in Vietnam. Now, if you look at the plane, you go, really? There are no rockets, no bombs. How would this, this wouldn't scare anybody. The key was that this was a reconnaissance, high-speed reconnaissance that had all the latest gear. And our job was to find where the bad guys, so to speak, were, and we would call them the phantom jets. So what happened is people on the ground, we had very distinctive, these were turboprop jet airplanes, when they had very distinctive sound to them, so that when we flew over, people on the ground knew they had 5 minutes to find the deepest hole they could find and hide. That's why we were fearful. Not because of what we could do, but because of our connection to that. And all it was talking. You get on the radio and say, need some help. Did you come? Scramble. Help is on the way. That's why. Now, look around this room. Anybody here that looks awesome? In for the kingdom. And yet, the spiritual realm looks at you and they are scared spitless for fear of what you can do. They know the awesome power that resides with you. They know that when you do this awesome thing called prayer,
They have 5 minutes. Ooh, they wish they had 5 minutes before the whole universe. Legions or
something.
That's you. Okay, so you got two people. For developing your relationship with God, preparing for reigning in the kingdom, and then kind of an extension, really, out of that comes the third piece. And this is the one that comes closest to home for us. That is that when you and I pray, we are literally partnering with God in what He is accomplishing. We're partnering with God. And one of the things that comes up whenever you pray, you might start asking yourself, so why am I doing that? I mean, if you're a thoughtful person approaching this, why am I doing this? I mean, God already, He knows everything. He's not waiting to hear from me because He doesn't know something. He's got His kingdom where He's a sovereign God that is, infinite and all this kind of stuff. It's not like I'm breaking news to Him. Not waiting to hear what the problems are. And go, oh, really? When did that happen? He's not waiting to hear answers from me as though I've got this great insight.
We've been wrestling with this and waiting so that
somehow we come along and say, God, would you do this? Oh, hey, that's okay. That's nonsense, right? But here's the cool thing. God has, called us into this partnering with Him through this thing we call prayer. So that we come, He kind of deeds over pieces of this. And it covers the whole range of life and interaction with each other. Where it comes to bear on our connectedness is this thing where God says, essentially, there are things that I want to do in Madison. But I want to partner with you to do this. And so I want you in on this with me. I want you to come longing for the same thing that I long for. So that we can partner together to do this. And I may use you as part of the answer. I may bring you inside this in all sorts of ways. But it's going to launch here. As you and I talk about this together in ministry together, that's a cool thing. And that shows up all over the scriptures. This idea of partnering with God and God bringing us inside this. And as, that's part of the validation or the reason for Him saying, If you abide in me and my scriptures abide in you, you can ask whatever. Why? Because we're coming literally on the same page. So what you long for Maddie is the same thing that I long for her. Now you've got it's a cool thing you're doing. Practical application that's happening. This is real time. You got somebody's name, don't you? By the way, I have somebody's name. And I'm not telling you who it is. I'm not going to tell you Sunday who it is. Because I don't want it to be something that turns into something else. But there's somebody here that specifically that I'm praying for. Now let me give you a little idea of maybe how to approach this thing. As think of it in terms of partner. Okay, God wants to do something in that person's life. Now you've just been brought in this thing deeper than you thought. And so part of it might be kind of doing a covert deal. Where you find out more, you're talking around and stuff, you want to find out what's really going on. And you don't want anybody to know, but you want to find out. Because the more I know about what's going on in this person's life, the more effectively I can partner with God and go with someone. Okay. I'm not looking for how can I just make life easy. Because as hopefully you've got this down. God's goal is not to make your life easy. Mm-hmm. If you plot that one somewhere along the line, you are ready for a world order.
Got it. Don't bring it on.
that is not God's plan. Wow. He's got bigger things in mind. And as you capture those bigger things and you start to connect them with a specific person and you get inside this thing, now you're dealing with a different world of sin. And you start to pray for each other differently. You don't just simply wait for the health things to come up and you put those on your list. And you need to pray for that stuff. But if that's all we're praying about, man, we're missing the boat. Instead, I get insight. I start to learn what's going on in different believers' lives. And you pray to pray strategically. Link up with God in this thing. Say, where are you taking this person? I'm with you on this thing. So it's that partnering with God in each other's lives. That's cool. Yeah.
You kind of roll back into this thing. We're going to land it now. Just so you know. Okay. He says, the end is at hand. Okay, let's get serious, he says. We're closing this thing down. Okay, it's coming. So let's take it seriously. And the first thing out of the chute is be a sound judgment. Get your mind squared away on this thing. Get in your right mind, literally. And sober spirit. Take this thing seriously, with confidence and calmness as you approach this issue of prayer. Not just as a side thing we're doing, you know, to take all of our stuff and dump it on God. But let's approach this thing for what it really is. This is a matter of cultivating a relationship with God. This is a matter of preparing for reigning with Him. It has literally eternal significance to it. And it is a partnering with God where we actually get inside each other's lives and be part of what God is doing. And that is obviously, because it's the first thing on the list, a huge piece of how we start to function as a body of believers, literally as the body of Christ functioning the way it's designed. So the thing you're doing here should be something that actually is an experiment, so to speak, that carries on into the life of the body into the future, where you start to pick up different people. And you start to partner with God. And the cool thing is when you do that, you don't tell them. And instead, you just watch what's happening in that person's life. And you hear the feedback from that person, and you just sit there and kind of grin. Yeah, I don't know what's going on. You know, God and me, on you. Cool. We deliver it. Does it happen? Thank you. I know there's only one right answer. So. What are you going to say? No, you didn't. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for what you are at work doing here this weekend. Privilege of being here together in this, what is genuinely a unique gathering of your people. There will never again be this weekend. There will never again be this exact group at this stage of each life and each step of this walk with you. There will never again be the uniqueness of this time. So, Father, we desire to be very much aware of what you're doing. To be those who think in our right minds. And take seriously this issue of prayer, perhaps in a way that we haven't before, so we won't be found simply going through the numbers. Thank you, Jesus.